Well, for a long time, I thought I knew what people meant when they used the word tolerant. But then when I looked up the word in the dictionary, it's not really what people believe the word to actually mean today. Has anybody ever experienced that before? Maybe just me. But there's lots of controversy today in the world and our culture surrounding this issue of tolerance. Even more specifically, the intolerance of Christians. In the news over recent years, we've seen people protesting inside of Chick-fil-A restaurants because of the owner's personal views on what the Bible says defines marriage between man and woman. People protesting in a fast food restaurant because somebody disagrees with them. We've seen photographers be sued and bakers be shut down and arrested for expressing their choice, their freedom to refuse service, to provide a service for somebody that may go against their biblical convictions. Or even faith aside, more recently, people are labeled quicker than ever intolerant for not agreeing with another person's political choice, right? Anybody been on the internet recently? Right? Or we're talking about people not agreeing with Black Lives Matter 100%, or Cops Lives Matter 100%, or All People's Lives Matter 100%. We see this issue, these words, tolerant and intolerant, being thrown around more than ever. And 2 weeks ago, we saw a professional athlete personally choose not to stand during the national anthem, and social media has gone absolutely berserk over it, many of you as well. So our topic on hand this evening is, what is tolerance? What exactly does tolerance mean, and what doesn't tolerance mean? As we'll see this evening, the world has it completely upside down, and Christians included. But by definition, if you guys have your dictionary, go to the letter D, or I'll just put it on the board. Here we go. Tolerance, by definition, means the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. Okay? The tolerance of corruption, the tolerance, being able to bear with something, to put up with something that your own opinions, your lifestyle, your behavior, your faith doesn't actually agree with. I can give you a few personal examples. You may be a Denver Broncos fan. Hey, Josh, I can tolerate that, right? One of my best friends, my co-pastor, I love him. This man served me in tremendous ways, and I absolutely do not have to approve or participate in that lifestyle of being a Denver Broncos fan. You may be a smoker. I'm not really into that. I don't smoke. I mean, I can tolerate it. You know, grocery stores and hospitals won't tolerate. They're actually intolerant by definition of smoking. But I could tolerate that. I just won't let you smoke around my kids, but that's not a big deal to me. Or you may be CrossFit. Anybody do CrossFit in this room? Nobody? Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so I can tolerate that. You ever go to the gym and you're just sitting there like minding your own business, and then the CrossFit guys show up with their cool short shorts and they're like $300 Reeboks, and they start slamming weights really loud and screaming and making like really scary like bear man gestures? And that's not my thing, but I can tolerate it. I'll get up and I'll go move to the other side of the gym, but I can tolerate CrossFit. But that doesn't mean I have to agree. I don't have to approve of that kind of behavior in public at a gym. Or you may beat a drum that I don't agree with on social media, right? Whether it's someone's political views or parenting style or language or sexual behavior or even religious faith, tolerance by definition means that I can still love you, I can serve you, I can be your friend, and I don't have to agree, like, share, and repost what you just said. So what is intolerance? Go to your dictionaries, letter I. Intolerance is the unwillingness to accept views, beliefs, or behavior that differ from one's own. A struggle against religious intolerance or an intolerance of dissent. Maybe some of you and your family are lactose intolerant, or they have a peanut allergy. So by literally the body and the immune system, they can literally not tolerate to be in the presence of peanuts or milk or soy and so on. In the social realm, intolerance by definition would mean not to accept another person for their opinions or beliefs. Terrorism is an example of this, right? The Muslim jihadists and ISIS, or racial segregation that spawned the civil rights movements, would be definitions of intolerance. On a smaller scale, the social media frenzy, right, currently happening, unfriending, ridiculing, humiliating others about who they're going to vote for, by definition, that's intolerant, by definition. And Christians now are more than ever being labeled not tolerant, not understanding people, not loving, but actually intolerant. So is that true? Are Christians intolerant? That's a great question. And Josh McDowell has a tremendous book. I read this book a few years ago called The New Tolerance. If everybody had one homework assignment and $6 in Amazon Prime, they could buy the book by Josh McDowell called The New Tolerance. It is worth your time reading what this book has to say over the next month. I just triple dog dare, physical challenge, double dare you to go read that book. But we see The New Tolerance is what I'm going to reference a few times tonight. I encourage you to read the book. But in this world of new tolerance, it actually flips the definition of tolerance and intolerance upside down. Tolerance nowadays, more than likely when you speak to somebody and they use the word tolerance, they actually aren't using the definition of the word tolerance anymore. The new tolerance of a culture this day and age proclaims that what's right is wrong, what's up is down, or heck, who even knows what is right anymore? That's the world we live in the postmodern world today. As long as you don't say anything else is wrong, right? Like, say everything, you can have your own opinion, you can do whatever you want, just don't say something else is wrong, because that is wrong. So if you say something that's wrong, then that means you're wrong, which is crazy. So tolerating something is now intolerance. Tolerance, by definition, is I disagree, and that's okay. The new tolerance says you agree with me, or else I will sue you. The new tolerance says that everybody's opinion, everybody's behavior, everybody's lifestyle is equally valid. Then it goes beyond that and says that if you don't agree with that, if you don't agree with me and love me and serve me and approve of my lifestyle and my behavior, then you are an intolerant monster. Lately, it seems the Christians are backed up against the wall and we're isolated as the judgmental one. It's like everybody in the world's gotten into the room on Twitter and they said, okay, we can all agree that Christians are the judgmental and intolerant ones, right? We all agree and everybody raises their hands, which is ironic because they're labeling Christians intolerant, which is passing judgment and being intolerant of another person's personal belief. So it's just ironic catch-22. But there's no neutral ground when it comes to tolerance and this issue, this question of tolerance, because everybody has a view, everybody has a point of view, everybody has a belief that they think is right. G.K. Chesterton penned this, and this man's been dead 80 years. This is interesting. He says, these are the days when the Christian is expected to praise every creed except his own. Christianity is pretty much the only religion that you can be intolerant of. You can mock, you can humiliate, you can insult, and absolutely get away with it. Rappers don't have to apologize on Twitter the next morning for what they said about Jesus Christ or Christianity. It's ironic. It's almost universally accepted to respect and to be tolerant of everybody's faith, lifestyle, and behavior except for Christianity. In our world today, in order to avoid inevitable ridicule, insult, the Christian more than anybody else is shunned and reprimanded. Even worse, we're being told that we must agree and approve of another person's lifestyle, which is ironic because that's the opposite of tolerance. It's more accurately, I would call it cultural bullying. Any of you guys go to public school? Anybody ever get bullied before? That's what it feels like to me. On the playground back in the day, right, it was give me your money or else. Now, it's like you agree with me or else. I will throw you in jail. I saw this quote. This is a powerful thought. I think it rings more true today than ever. With this idea of the new tolerance or not agreeing to disagree or forcibly pushing your views onto another person. Listen to this. The greatness of every mighty organization embodying an idea with its world in this world lies in the religious fanaticism and intolerance with which, fanatically convinced of its own right, it intolerantly imposes its will against all others. So in other words, the really dangerous idea, the really scary thing of any mighty organization, whether it be religion or a non-religion, it could be an atheism or an anti-theism, it could be government or politics or even things like the public school system. But once they get to the point of being absolutely convinced of themselves, they will intolerantly start to force their own wills and their own agendas on everyone else. Agree with me or else. Do you know who said this? Adolf Hitler. It's a sobering thought. This is the world we live in. So this idea of the new tolerance or cultural bullying, it eliminates all possibility for human beings to declare something as, oh, I don't agree with that, or I think that's wrong, or I may even say that's actually sinful. To say, hey, I don't think that's okay, very simply just to disagree with somebody, that's now bigotry. What used to be wrong and immoral is now unacceptable to call wrong and immoral. Great preacher, Methodist, John Wesley, and great name if I do say so myself, said this, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. That's the world we live in, right? Christians, more than ever, we're labeled bigoted and narrow-minded, small-minded, pea-brained, unloving, unaccepting if we don't bend to the world's socially declining standards. So what does the Bible say? I'm glad you asked. If you have your Bible, please go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I have some of the verses. Many of you know this story. But I want to share this with you. This is Jesus. He runs into a woman from Samaria. In a little context here, before I read, Jesus was a Jewish man. Okay, we all knew that. Okay, and this woman he interacts with is a Samaritan woman, as we'll just see here. But after the rule of King Solomon, years before Jesus, there was a huge split between the people of God, okay? Many of the people in Samaria, they were intermingling, they were marrying with these non-Jewish people, okay? These northern Gentile pagans. They were the, uh-ohs, you don't talk to those kids, okay? Granger High, ooh, we don't talk to those guys, all right? But these Samaritans were considered heretics in the day, and in the Jews of Jesus' day, they repudiated, they renounced, they disowned these people. They despised them. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this ethnic and cultural tension that raged between the Jews and the Samaritans. You can look at Ezra chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 17, but there was an intense racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. We're talking extreme racism. They avoided each other as much as possible. And we're not talking about separate bathrooms and drinking fountains, okay? We're talking like they would actually go as far as to avoid these people completely, and they would walk around the entire city of Samaria to avoid coming in contact with these people. Can you imagine, for example, you have to go to a wedding tomorrow night in Park City, but you despise the people of Sugar House so much that you can't even drive past them, so you take the long way. You go through Provo Canyon, up through Heber, round through the Oakley 40, and you come back through Park City, the back end. Could you imagine despising people in Sugar House so much that that's the route you would actually take to avoid coming in contact with them? That's what we're talking about. That's the kind of extreme hatred and intolerance there were between these people. So that was a little context. So now Jesus walks straight into this city, sits down at this well. This is a divine appointment with this woman. And he retrieves some water. And Jesus, we see in the story, it says this. Chapter 4, verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. See, she understood the discrimination, the tension, the intolerance there. But notice Jesus, not once so far in this conversation, discriminated against this woman, though she assumed he would. He didn't insult her. He didn't humiliate her. He didn't run from his life to avoid her. The standard of Jesus' day, the culture of his day, they would do that. They would avoid this person at all costs. But Jesus looks past all of that, and he sits with this woman, and he starts to share some truth with her. He's patient, kind, and tolerant. In verse 10, it says Jesus claims to be the God of heaven and earth. And in verse 14, he says that he is the one who gives true living water and shall never thirst again, i.e. eternal life. And the woman says, give me this water. And then listen to what Jesus says in verse 16. Jesus says to her, go, call your husband and come here. Jesus is addressing something here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. You've had five. Count them. One, two, three, four, five. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus confronts an issue in her life, a serious roadblock in this woman's life of living a life that honors the Lord. He confronts her marriage to divorce ratio, as well as her current immoral relationship. And notice Jesus confronts her sin head on. and yet he still has not treated her with any disrespect or any intolerance. He didn't approve of her sin, right? He didn't say, oh, you know, I know, sometimes marriage just doesn't work out, you know, nobody's perfect. Hey, I can't blame you as long as you're happy, right? No, Jesus straight up said, you're right. Yo, you're right. You've had five husbands. That's not really working out well for you, has it? And Jesus has an advantage, obviously, because he's God. He knows everything. We don't, right? We don't dare assume, walk up to somebody and say something like that. But see, the people of Jesus' day who discriminated, who refused to come in contact with a Samaritan woman, they didn't know anything about this woman. They didn't know her sin. They just knew enough to never come in contact with this sinful Samaritan woman. We won't talk to her. They were by definition intolerant. But not Jesus, who's God, knows all of her sin, and he yet still treats her with dignity and with respect and with compassion. All the while, never once approving, right, of her life's actions and choices and behaviors. But he was tolerant. Paraphrase through 20 through 26, Jesus again tells this woman that he's the Messiah who's come into the world to call sinners, broken people, to repentance. And the woman's baffled how Jesus continues to treat her. He knows everything about her, all of her sin, and he still gives her the time of day. Patience and dignity and tolerance. And it changes her. It changes this woman's life. Listen to the rest of the story in verse 27. So the disciples come back, and they're marveled. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? There's that racial tension again. Like, why is he talking to this person? We don't do that. And so the woman left. So she leaves. She left her water jar, and she goes into the town. And she says to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And then they went out of the town, and people were coming to Jesus. So notice this woman didn't leave upset, humiliated, outraged, and ready to file a lawsuit. She's been completely changed. I believe here this verse shows this woman's been completely saved. She's been completely changed. Her interaction with Jesus changed her life. And then she runs, because she's the greatest example of a Christian evangelist, she runs and tells the whole town about this man who is the Christ. And more people come to him. And I think this story is tremendous. It's a tremendous example. It's a tremendous standard for how we Christians should be seen and how we should be viewed, how we should act in this world. As Christians, in love and in patience and in truth, we are called to be lights in this world like Jesus. In love and in patience, yes, we confront and we expose and reveal sin. We explain the hope of the gospel, just like Jesus was patient towards all of our sin and all of our rebellion before we came into trust in the gospel. But Jesus didn't condone. Again, he didn't condone or he didn't approve of this woman's lifestyle or behavior, yet he was still loving towards her. He had compassion for her, and he revealed to her the freedom from her bondage. He was, by definition of the word, tolerant, and he showed a better way that leads to life. So Christian, after reading those verses, let me ask you, how does the world see you responding? How does the world see you acting? At work, in public, on social media, to people's ideas and views, beliefs on politics or their faith, to another person's sin or bad decisions or their religion. Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you loving? Are you understanding? Are you tolerant of those who don't walk and talk exactly like you? You see, Jesus came into the world to save the broken sinner, the bad decision maker, the follower of false religion, the immoral. So for the Christian to get saved, then turn around and become the religious elite guy who looks down on everybody as worse sinner and passes judgment and who refuses to love others, that's called being a hypocrite. Hypocrite is a man, an actor, who puts on a face, who is one person, and then he puts on an act and acts like somebody who he's really not. For a Christian to pass judgment on somebody like they are better than them, you're a hypocrite, by definition of the word. So Christian, how does the world see you responding? This wasn't the only time as well we see Jesus interacting, being tolerant of those sinners. If you read in Matthew 9, we'll kind of blaze through this, but Jesus sits down, he reclines at the table with some dirty, sinful people, tax collectors and sinners. Many tax collectors and sinners. And they were reclining with Jesus. They're reclining, relaxing, eating. And they went. And then when the Pharisees, the religious guys, they saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. Basically, Jesus tells the religious guys, you have no idea what the Bible says, which is amazing. That's why I love Jesus. Always talking trash to the religious guy. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, you staunch, nose up in the air righteous. I didn't come for you. I came for the sinners. Jesus spent his time ministering to bad decision makers, tax collectors, which were no-nos in the day, the broken, the sinner. Those are the people he focused on. For 3 years, he pursued them. He lived with them. He ate with them. Take note of that, Christian. You're supposed to live a life like Christ. Jesus shows love towards the broken. He says so himself. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of the religious guys in his day, and he shows love and compassion and hospitality to the broken, the unrighteous, the worn down, the tired, the sinners. He shows tolerance towards them. And again, this does not mean Jesus approved of their sin, their behavior, their lifestyle. But these are the people he came into the world to save, not the righteous, but those who need a sinner, need a savior. So Jesus, a Jewish man, spoke freely and respectfully to the culture standard, unclean, dirty Samaritan woman, as well as the wicked tax collectors. Other stories we read about in the gospel, Jesus hangs out and heals lepers, which was another cultural no-no, touching somebody with a disease. He healed the outcast, the blind, the lame, the crippled, the deaf. He stopped his life, his busy schedule, to show love and compassion towards the broken. He even cast out demons from the Canaanite woman, who were straight up enemies of the Jews. Jesus, though, never once approving or condoning of a person's immorality or cheating or theft or false religion or disease or demon possession, never once approving of their behaviors, lifestyles, false religions, or sin of the people that he encountered, he was still completely tolerant, not withholding mercy towards them. So when we as Christians are pressed up against the wall, and we're approached about another person's personal lifestyle or faith or choices that are complete opposite of our own convictions, is it okay then for the Christian to refuse that person, to treat them with disrespect, to insult them, to disrespect them? No. Christians are to be tolerant of others' beliefs and lifestyles. Because the only way the unbelieving world and those who strongly oppose Christianity, the only way they will see the gospel is if we Christians actually live the gospel. That makes sense. Consistent, at least. If they don't see the gospel in our lives, if we don't proclaim the gospel with how we live our lives, we will never impact this world. Moving out into the woods, deleting those on social media who you disagree with, removing them from our lives, completely avoiding people who don't agree with us at all costs, that's not the gospel. That's the anti-gospel life, which is a book I should probably write. That sounds like a good idea. But that's not what Jesus did. He said he came to seek and save the lost, the broken, the needy, the hurt. And we live in a fallen world, right? We live in a world that does not want God. Yet God still invaded this world to pursue sinful man. And God has put us here, thousands of years later, to be lights shining in darkness, to love and serve and show compassion to a fallen world. We cannot be salt and light in the world if we will not engage the world. So traditionally, our standard being Jesus, Christians should, by definition, be the most tolerant. Again, tolerance, by definition, is completely compatible with the Christian faith because traditional Christianity has always taught to respect and to even protect the beliefs and rights of others, even those who we disagree with, even those who differ from us, even those who persecute us. Christians are called to be peace seekers. Peace seekers. Hebrews 12 says, strive for peace with everyone. Psalm 34 says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Strive, make great efforts, do all one can for peace. Be on the lookout, search, seek peace. Christians are to be peace promoters. Proverbs 12 says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. But not the Christian. The Christian has been born again. We have a new heart. Those who plan peace have joy. Christians are to be peacemakers. Jesus said so, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God counts you blessed, Christian, for making peace in this world. Christians are not to be raging in hostility and intolerance of those who disagree with us, but patiently seek and promote and make peace. And it's an identifying mark of actually being a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Bible tells us that we should be peace pursuers in 1 Peter 3. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace again and pursue it. Seek it, pursue it. Don't pursue division and isolation, but pursue peace. Christianity at its absolute core, we are called to be peace seekers and peace promoters, peacemakers, peace pursuers. But this does not mean that all Christians act this way, right? We know that. There's been a lot of injustice done by the hands of Christians over the years. But that's not what God's word says. The Bible never once tells us to do any of those things. God's word commands us, by definition, to be peacemakers. So today's definition of tolerance, or the new tolerance, or cultural bullying being taught and pushed through schools and through media and culture and government and celebrities and the threats that they hurl and teach, is just something much different. If you don't want to be labeled intolerant today, you must give your approval, your 100% support of others' beliefs and lifestyles and faiths, even if their actions are extremely harmful for them, to them, or for others. You can't disagree with another person this day and age and live peaceably among each other despite your differences, because now that is, by definition, intolerance. But living in this world, Christian, you should not be surprised by conflict. Do not be surprised by conflict. Jesus in John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, which it will, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Not a very Caleb verse, I know, but if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Christians should see in the scriptures many times that the Bible implies inevitable persecution, including this promise from Jesus himself. Opposition from the world is to be expected for the Christian. The Apostle Paul concurs in Philippians 1. He says, for it has been granted for you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake. So how do we as Christians respond to a world that, from the way things look, is only going to continue to stand up and protest and ridicule and further persecute the Christian? Trust me, because this new wave of persecution is coming. So how are you going to respond? It's interesting when we read our Bible, because the Bible is timeless. It doesn't change. We respond the same way we've been taught by Jesus. Our charge is to be more than tolerant. Christians have to be more than tolerant. Simply tolerating somebody, just disagreeing when living peaceably, is not good enough for a Christian. We're actually commanded to go beyond that. Christians are called to love all people, even our enemies. Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Christians are called to go beyond tolerance and into the realm of love, even when it hurts. The proof of the pudding in your faith, Christian, is how you respond to those who will persecute you. It's easy to love those who love you, right? Jesus says that. What about those who hate you? Strongly oppose you, cannot stand you, persecute you. Can you still serve them? Can you still count them as greater than yourself? Jesus did. So we're not merely called to just tolerate those who disagree with us. We're called to actually love them. The world's idea of tolerance, it's a weak imitation of the Christian's understanding of love. Tolerance is uninvolved. It's passive. It's like, eh, okay, whatever. Love is active. It's involved. Tolerance leaves people alone. It keeps them at a safe distance, where love ushers people into a community of generosity. Tolerance keeps people at a safe distance. I don't know about that. Where love rolls up their sleeves in service to those who are maybe very unlikable. So how does the world see you respond, Christian? Our culture is just spiraling downward and downward when it comes to what's right and wrong in this world. How are you going to respond? And what does the Bible say? How has God responded? What has God done? The Bible makes it clear that all values, beliefs, lifestyles, faiths, they're not equal. Let's save you a bunch of time right now. If you right now in this room say every single faith or world religion is just one road, we're all just taking many roads up to the same mountain, we're all just blind, we're all touching different parts of the elephant. I'm just telling you, if you Google world religions and cults for more than 30 seconds, you'll find out that is absolutely wrong. That is not true. But the Bible stands alone, and it's proven to stand alone as the true revelation of the one true God. It's proven time and time again that God's words are true. And if something is right in God's sight, if God declares something right, it's right. If God declares something wrong, then it's wrong. And we're at a world, we live in a world that is at war with that every single day. And this is not just true for the Christian. We haven't just been brainwashed and said, okay, I'm scared of hell. I guess I'll believe what the Bible says. No, this is true whether every single person in the world refused it or not. God's word is truth regardless of how many people agree with it. It's the truth, period. So how has God responded to a man who has so ragingly rejected him so freely? The Bible has revealed that despite man's sin, man's rebellion, animosity, hatred, beef towards God, we still see that God has been the most tolerant. So patient with us. As a whole world kicks and screams and defies everything God says, he remains so patient and so tolerant with us. In Jonah 4, he says, "For I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, not in relenting from disaster." Joel 2 says almost the exact same thing. In 2 Peter, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." We see in the Bible, many times, God does not have to be patient towards our sin. God does not have to tolerate our sin. God has all power, all authority, every right to not tolerate sin and idolatry and squash us the second we first sinned against him. God did not tolerate Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, Nadab and Abihu's strange fire, but it pleased God to go beyond the realm of tolerance and give us something better by giving us his son. We get more than tolerance, we get grace. Now more than ever, God has been nothing but patient and kind towards all of our sin, all of our folly, all of our rebellion. And he has in turn sent his son to show love and compassion and mercy and grace to the undeserving. And that's me. That's you. God has been so patient with us, and he loves us. He loves you, man. Did you know that? That God loves you? He's patient with you? Every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being is created, made in the image of God, to know God, to enjoy God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. If you ever get an email from me, that's what it says at the end of my emails. That's the truth. I love that. We were made to know God, whether you're a preacher or a barista, you're a baker, you're African, you're European, you're male, you're female, gay, straight, Catholic, Muslim, atheist, murderer, rapist, rich, poor, beggar, thief, made in the image of God, to know God, to enjoy God. You are infinitely valuable in the eyes of God. Every person under my voice on this planet is made in the image of God, to know God, to enjoy him. They are a person that Christ has come into the world to save. You do not understand the true value of another person if you do not look at them through the lens of how much God loves them. You don't. You do not understand the value of a human being made in the image of God to know God if you do not see them through the lens of how much God loves them. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates, God shows, God expresses his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve that. Nobody deserves that. Christ's incredible love and sacrifice for unlovable, fallen, sinful man, that should really inspire us, in us, an outpouring of love and respect and acceptance and tolerance towards every fellow human being. Again, that does not mean we have to approve or condone of their behavior or lifestyle. Just like God does not approve or condone of any sin or rebellion because it's a sin and it's a rebellion against him. But like 2 Peter said, God's patient. He's been tolerant, he has been kind, he has been loving, that we would turn from sin and return to our good dad. We must start seeing people the way God sees them. You have to start seeing people that way, Christian. You have to. Regardless of their faults or their beliefs or their sins, we look at them through the lens of the cross and we see a man or a woman for whom Christ died. We see them for how much God values them, who sent Jesus to die a brutal and cruel death for them. So Christian, how are you treating others, especially those who disagree with you, those who cause conflict, tension, division in family or friends or work, possibly those who even persecute and harass you? Are you seeking and pursuing peace with them? Do they feel loved by you? You can strongly disagree with another person, but can they still feel tremendously loved by you? You don't have to agree with them, right? You don't have to approve of their behavior, but you must be tolerant. And as Christians, we must go beyond that. We must actually love them. Rick Parsons said this. He's a co-pastor at St. Andrew's Chapel with R.C. Sproul, Sanford, Florida. He's also editor of Table Talk magazine, if you get that. Great man. He tweeted this a few days ago, and it was perfect. He says, how we treat our opponents says more about us than what our opponents say about us. Is it okay to disagree with other people, their lifestyles, their behaviors, their choices? Yes, absolutely. By definition of the word, that is absolutely tolerant. That is a tolerant thing to do. It's okay to disagree with one another, unless it's your math teacher. 2 + 2 = 5, you know? But if you're a math teacher, I'm nervous for you. I'm scared you're going to get sued for daring to tell a second grader that 2 + 2 = 5. I worry about your jobs in the future because that would be now intolerant. That was a joke. You didn't get it? Okay. But it's okay to disagree. It's one thing to disagree with someone, though, right? And it's another thing to belittle that person, right? How we treat our opponents says more about us. How we treat those who disagree with us. How we treat those who hate us. How we treat those who persecute us says more about us than what they say about us. We as Christians, we must always remember when disputing or we're in dialogue with another person over truth, about what the Bible says, what Jesus has done, the biblical worldview about what is right and what's wrong in this world, we should always exercise patience and show incredible respect. We hold fast to truth. We don't waver on that. We show compassion to those who oppose us. We must always be full of grace and truth, and we must always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have with gentleness and with respect. And we must say, I can love you, and I can serve you, and I can be your friend, and yet I do not have to agree with you on that. I 100% disagree with you on your behavior or that belief or that lifestyle. Because that is by definition of the word, tolerance. Because Christian, when we read our Bible, we see God has been the most patient and the most tolerant towards us in our sin, in our rebellion. And we have tasted and we have experienced the truth of his tremendous love by giving us his son, Jesus Christ. Because your life, your friends' lives, they matter to God. They were made to know him, to enjoy him. And I know the Christians in this room have come to believe this, and it's changed everything. It has literally changed everything. And I also know those that are under my voice this evening who do not believe this, who are distant from God, who are mad at God, who are confused, who are at war with God, indifferent, opposed to God. And I want you to know, my friend, that God is still at this moment gracious and kind and patient towards you. He has called you to turn from your sin and trust in him. He has come into this world to deliver you from bondage. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus came to save not the goody goods, not those who can clean themselves up, not those who can get degrees and walk and talk like a duck. He actually comes into the world to save the broken, the messy, the needy, who got a big mess. That's me. That's you. Jesus knows everything. He knows all of our thoughts, all of our desires, all of our fears, all of our problems, like we saw with the Samaritan woman at the well. And if we're honest, if anybody in this room knew half of all the things we've done or said or thought, we'd have no friends ever. Nobody would talk to us ever again. You'd have zero friends on Facebook if everybody knew what you were up to behind those eyes. Nobody would talk to us ever again, rightly so. Yet Jesus has been patient and loving and kind towards all of us, and he knows everything. So patient, so kind. If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, my friend, just consider changing your views about how good God has been. Consider, just read for a moment, just consider, stop and ponder, is what you believe true or false? Maybe you have a serious misunderstanding about who God is, who Jesus is. I dare you to challenge that belief in your heart or that unbelief in your heart. Just consider, entertain the idea for a week or two. I would love to talk to you about that. I would love to read the Bible with you, talk to you about questions you may have. It'd be my pleasure, honestly, it would be my pleasure as your friend to help you understand more better. Is that even the right way to say it? More good? More better? More better. Jesus has been towards you. Whatever, don't judge me, guys. You need to tolerate that. Hey, I have a homework assignment for you. If you have your bulletin, on the back, you'll notice Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. I didn't put it on the screen because it's too many verses, but it will literally take you 30 seconds. I want you to consider those words from the Apostle Paul, my friend. I'm going to pray, and then before we leave, before you go grab your kiddos, whatever you got to do, please take 30 seconds and just read what the Apostle Paul says about the marks of a true Christian. I'm going to pray and we'll be done. Jesus Christ, we thank you for being patient and tolerant and kind towards us. Jesus, we don't want to waste another minute in this world. We don't want to be useless for you. Help us to love those. Help us to love the unlovable. Help us to be patient. Help us to be more than tolerant with the world that is intolerant by definition. Help us to be truly tolerant. Jesus, we need you to do that. We need your Holy Spirit. I know I'm an angry, prideful dude. I don't want to be nice. I'm so easy to just shut off and shut the door and call it a night. But Jesus, help me, help my friends in this building to love people the way you loved us. Jesus, that's how we will change the world. We love you. Thank you, God, for sending your perfect, beautiful, Holy Son. It's in your name we pray. Amen.